This is the Equip Podcast from Cornerstone Church of Ames, a podcast designed to help you live a gospel-fueled and faithful life wherever Jesus has called you.
Welcome again, friends, to the Equip Podcast from Cornerstone Church. My name is Mark Vance, and this is actually going to be the last podcast in a series that we've been doing looking at what the Bible has to say about the question of homosexuality and how we should respond to that as Christians. The previous four parts to this discussion kind of are lumped in blocks of two. The first podcast goes over the most compelling argument against the practice of homosexuality and holding to a traditional Christian view there, which is the testimony of the whole of Scripture, that God's plan is one man and one woman together for life. But then part two, we looked at some specific texts that are addressing homosexuality inside of the Bible and addressed kind of how to interpret those. Part three and four really looked at this question from a more personal lens. How should I wrestle through this question if I'm someone struggling with same-sex attraction? And then the fourth part was, how should I wrestle through this question if I'm trying to love someone who is my gay friend or neighbor or family member? This fifth part is a different look at this subject entirely. And in the fifth part, I'm going to look at the question of how the homosexual and kind of LGBTQ movement as a political and social entity impacts how Christians should live in the world. And to frame this up, I want to start by just taking a quick look at how broader society has interacted with the question of the morality of homosexuality. And for this, I'm first going to read to you some data that was put out by the Pew Research Center. This is looking back at basically social attitudes toward homosexuality as of 2017. So this is 5 years ago. As of 5 years ago, here's what the Pew research tells us. It says 7 in 10 would now say homosexuality should be accepted by society. That is compared with just 24% who say it should be discouraged by society. Okay, so 7 in 10 say it should be accepted. Growing acceptance of homosexuality has also paralleled an increase in public support for same-sex marriage. Now, 6 in 10 Americans, 62%, say they favor gays and lesbians being able to marry legally. Okay. Overall, this is key. Now, we're going to look at some specific demographic groups. 83% of those who would identify as Democrat or Democrat-leaning independents say homosexuality should be accepted by society. Only 13% of Democrats or Democratic-leaning independents say it should be discouraged. The share of Democrats who say homosexuality should be accepted by society, this is key, is up 20 points since 2006. Okay, so in 2006, it wasn't 83% who favored, it was 63% who favored. If you go back to 1994, only 54% favored. That is a 30 percentage point shift in less than 30 years. Among Republicans and Republican-leaning folks surveyed, more than say homosexuality should be accepted, 54% today, than discouraged, which is 37%. This is key. This is 2017. This is the first time a majority of Republicans have said homosexuality should be accepted by society in Pew Research Center surveys that date back to 1994 on the question. 10 years ago, that's 2004, just 35% of Republicans held that view. Okay. The growing acceptance then of homosexuality is now broad-based, with majorities of most demographic groups now holding this view in America. Differences remain across demographic groups in the size of the majority saying homosexuality should be accepted by society. Another strong correlation is age. Overall, 83% of those 18 to 29 say homosexuality should be accepted by society, compared with 72% of those who are 30 to 50, 65% 50 to 64, and 58% of those 65 or older. Okay, I'm going to quit giving my quotation from the Pew Research Center, but this is the key to note. There is a rapid change in social acceptance of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. In fact, this is the fastest moral shift that has ever been recorded. Far and away the fastest. It is a shift where if you go back to the early 1990s, a majority of Americans actually did not agree with the practice of homosexuality. Now today, a 7 in 10 majority say it should be accepted, and that data goes up even stronger if you look to young people. Among our college-age students, 83% are going to say homosexuality should be accepted by broader society. Encouraged even, endorsed. Now, this is really important to note then when it comes to how Christians live in the world. We have to realize that the traditional Christian viewpoint, even when it is held compassionately, is going to increasingly be very unpopular socially. There's simply no question that will be true of this generation and the generations to come in America. And add into that then, there are not only social moral implications to that, but there are religious liberty implications to that in American life. Because increasingly, the LGBTQ movement is not simply after having people morally accept their position. They are after legal protections of that position. That has been seen in a number of very important court cases, dating back to, first off, the Obergefell-Hodges decision, which legalized same-sex union and marriage in America, which means, as a Christian, I may oppose this on moral grounds. I may oppose same-sex union or same-sex marriage, but now the law of the land states that it is allowable. That means, while I, as a pastor, can make a decision not to officiate a wedding, we do not have the opportunity to say there will be no such thing as same-sex marriage. That is not allowed because the law of the land under Obergefell and Hodges has shifted. The other very significant movement in this actually centers less around Obergefell and more around how the Civil Rights Act, put in the 1960s, is now being extended to cover sexual orientation and gender preferences. For instance, if you take Bostock versus Clayton County, in that decision, what they basically are ruling on is how Title VII protections for discrimination in the workforce are applied. And what they did was they extended those protections to say that a private employer cannot deny benefits or deny hiring an individual on the basis of sexual identity, sexual practice. Now, they preserve exemptions there for religious organizations, a local church or a Christian school. But this is, you got to understand, the extension of this is pretty significant, because what that means is even if a private employer, say you're a trucking company or you're a family business, says our Christian conviction means we don't hire people who would be practicing homosexuals, that is considered discrimination, even if it is done so on the basis of a deeply held religious conviction. The exemption is not tied to whether you have a religious conviction, but it is tied to whether you are a defined religious organization. Okay, both of these legal decisions point to a broader social movement, where what we're saying here for the first time is not simply that the question of homosexuality is one where Christians may differ from broader society, but increasingly there are places where legal cases are saying that for Christians to differ is not actually an act of difference, but an act of discrimination, an act of hate or harm. So you're going to see Supreme Court cases and other court cases. Take, for instance, the famous wedding cake example, where a same-sex couple went to a baker to have a wedding cake done. That baker was a Christian and had said, I'm not going to use the art that I produce in baking a cake for people who don't align with my religious value. Please note, there were other cake bakery places in that town where the individuals could have gone to get another wedding cake. But instead, they specifically went to this bakery and then later sued for discrimination. That baker lost that case. Now, increasingly, you're starting to see cases like that, where private businesses that operate and display a bias on the basis of sexual preference, those are being labeled now as discriminatory and therefore illegal. The same is being seen often on college campuses. These cases often don't make it to a court, but what you'll see is college administrations will put in non-discrimination clauses for student organizations. So then a religious organization on campus, like a salt company or a Navigators or an InterVarsity, that would make students sign a confession of faith or agree to not practice sexual activity outside the boundaries of an appropriate biblically defined marriage, those student organizations now are often labeled underneath the category of discriminatory or hateful speech. And you're beginning to see in many campuses across the country, those religious organizations are being kicked off campus or denied student group privileges. Increasingly, here's the point. When we look at this from a social lens, what you can say is the Christian conviction surrounding marriage between a man and a woman and sexuality being between a man and a woman inside of the confines of marriage, increasingly, that position is going to be both socially in the vast minority, but also there are going to be instances where we are beginning to run into whether that is not just simply a difference of opinion, but seen as a legal case of discrimination. That makes a lot of Christians concerned about a foundation of our society in America, which is the foundation stone of religious liberty. Will that be preserved under the pressure from the LGBTQ movement and the expansion to see civil rights tied to LGBTQ rights? Well, how should we react to this challenge? I'm going to give you a few principles. It won't solve everything, but it'll help you to, I think, act with guarded wisdom in the tricky cultural moment in which we live. So, first principle is this. Number one, Christian, you need to be very clear on where you stand biblically right now. Part of the reason why we did this five-part series is because this is not an issue that is going to go away culturally. Churches and individuals have to make a decision about where they will stand with regard to the traditional biblical foundations of marriage and sexuality. And I will tell you, churches and individuals that compromise their stand here are quickly going to compromise elsewhere. This has been the trend in churches across America. When they move toward accepting an LGBTQ movement or waving a rainbow flag on the outside of their church, they are very quick to begin to jettison other cardinal doctrines of the faith. Because once you are willing to question and then ultimately compromise the clear teaching of Scripture, when it doesn't agree with culture, you quickly find there are lots of other areas you want to compromise on as well. We need to be clear. You have to figure out where you stand now. It is best to define that position on the basis of Scripture before pressure rises. Okay, so be clear where you stand now. That's the first key point of wisdom I would give you. The second one is I would warn you to beware of outrageous doom and gloom scenarios on one side or naive optimism on the other side. Beware of saying the sky is falling, but also beware of denying that a storm is coming. Look, let's be honest here. David French, a constitutional lawyer who used to argue some of these cases in court for the Alliance Defending Freedom, he said this. He said, when we look at religious liberty in America, the walls of the fortress are high and strong. Christians, we have been winning nearly every court case regarding religious liberty for as long as I can remember. We don't lose these cases. And with a very conservative makeup in the Supreme Court right now, it is unlikely that we will lose these cases in a giant way in the near future. However, while the walls of the fortress are high, the cannon fire outside those walls is real. And I would add, the cracks in the wall are starting to be seen. We need to be honest with that. That is a real assessment of where we live. The walls of the fortress protecting religious liberties in America are very, very high because our religious liberties are not written into our law codes. They are enshrined in our Constitution. To do away with religious liberty would mean to rewrite the Constitution, not just to rewrite an act or a law. So that protects us from outrageous doom and gloom statements. I've heard people say, Mark, I mean, are you going to get thrown in jail as a pastor soon? No, I'm not. And I don't think any thoughtful Christian examining this situation thinks that is going to be happening in America anytime soon, because to do so would mean a destruction of our constitutional democracy. That sort of radical overstatement borders on lying. It's just designed to stir people into a place of fear. It's not a realistic assessment. But on the other hand, I've had people act like, oh, there's no challenge at all. It's totally fine. Nothing's going to change. That's naive, friends. It is naive to act as if there is not a giant moral shift in which you are living. That is a denial of reality. So I want to warn you as a point of wisdom, beware of outrageous doom and gloom on one side, but also beware of naive optimism. The Christian faith will come under fire, increasingly surrounding our traditional views on marriage and sexuality. There is no question that is going to happen, okay? But don't get doom and gloom. We're not going to get arrested tomorrow. That's outrageous. Okay, third point of wisdom. This is a place where Christians need to learn how to properly advocate politically and personally for religious liberty and for the free exchange of ideas and freedom of speech. Those cardinal and foundational doctrines of American life need to be protected. Part of learning to live in a pluralistic society, in America, in a representative democracy founded on the basis of classical political liberalism, is that we have to understand that we're living with people that we think differently from, and we have to figure out how to work together even when we disagree. That's a foundation stone of our society in America. And we need to recognize that free speech and religious liberty underneath free speech are foundations of the way our society has lived. And as Christians, while we may not be as politically active often, this is a space where I think we're going to need to be involved in the political and public debate. We need to do good voting and have good court cases and good Christians in legal fields of representation. This is going to matter in the long term. I want us to be careful, though, to realize, you know, that we may not get everything we want when we advocate for this. We're not going to win the battle saying overthrow gay marriage in America. That's not going to happen. However, I do think it's clear that Christians have to oppose that, even if it is legally permissible. The way I put it as a pastor is, I'm not going to show up and protest at a gay marriage, but I can't, by conscience, officiate one. You see, if you try to compel me to officiate one, I cannot obey that compulsion because I must obey God rather than men. But that doesn't automatically mean I have to protest that activity in society. We need to advocate for religious liberty. We need to advocate for free speech, and we're going to need to be involved in that, Christians. The fourth principle of wisdom actually is this. We need to model wise and judicious compromise in the public square. Let me give an analogy here. I know people hate the word compromise because it feels like you're giving in on your values. I think we need to be clear here. Remember, American society is not the kingdom of God. We will never compromise this value in the church. But the question I'm wrestling with is, what do we do in the public square when we're interacting with people who live differently than we do, who see differently than we do? In this case, there's no way to operate a pluralistic society without some degree of compromise. I'll give an analogy here. In the case of abortion and abortion rights, is abortion morally wrong? Absolutely yes. In God's sight, the way the Bible sees life, abortion is murder. It is the taking of the life of an image bearer. It is absolutely and unequivocally morally wrong. So, because of that stance, that this is absolutely morally wrong, there are some who would say, a Christian being willing to participate in anything legally other than a total ban of abortion is compromising. Okay, that is a real position for people. So in that case, they would say, you can't even work on legislation or things that would reduce the number of abortions, because reducing an evil is not eliminating an evil, and we have to fight against evil, so we have to eliminate it. You see, there are some who just say, there's a no-compromise position. What I want to give you as a biblical model is Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament is a high-ranking official in what is undoubtedly an evil empire in Babylon. If Daniel had lived his life with no compromise, right, never yielding on anything, then he would have resigned day one of his high-ranking position in Babylon. There's no way. But what Daniel did was he was careful to model areas where he could not compromise. think of when the king comes to him and says, you have to not pray. Daniel says, well, you're going to need to throw me to the lions then, because I cannot compromise that. But in other parts of Babylonian society, in order to rule and to do his job, to serve Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings he worked with, Daniel had to model wise and judicious compromise, never giving in personally to doing that which would be sinful, but figuring out where we can work toward good solutions, even if they're not the fullness of what we would want. Wise compromise is necessary in a representative democratic society. And as Christians, we're going to have to learn how to be wise and judicious in the way that we do public life. And a note on this sort of wisdom in the public square, I just want to point out, Christians, the way we model compassion, conviction, and kindness will matter. It will. The right-wing rage machine about social issues is not going to win us any goodwill. It is only going to stoke the fires of cultural warfare. I'm not asking us to pull out of advocating for that, but I would urge you to just consider whether rage publicly is an option that will work toward compromises that are good in the long term. Never lose sight of the long-term goal in looking for a short-term solution. Okay, so be wise and model wisdom even in compromise in the public square. Now, a compromise might look like this. Some people say, what does that look like in LGBTQ rights issues? It looks like this, saying, we cannot overturn Obergefell. So same-sex marriage is now legalized. So we won't try to fight that. We won't do that. But we will fight any intrusion that would force Christian churches to endorse or officiate same-sex weddings. You see there? There's a no compromise area. We can't officiate or endorse it. But the compromise area is we won't try to fight its practice in broader society. We may not agree with what our neighbors do. We can call that sinful, but we won't try to forbid it in broader society because that court case has already been lost. Okay, that's an example. Okay, fifthly, this is an important point of wisdom. I think you need to prioritize always the pursuit of relationships, not just political solutions. Now, in this, I'm not saying we should never pursue political solutions. I think we need to do that. But I think we need to be very honest that ultimately relationships are the foundation stone of how we work with other people. Political solutions often are fool's gold. They promise the world, but they can fulfill very little. And so my admonition is to start local, to build relationships with people that you know, even people who are very different than you. Model the love of Christ in real ways. Don't just pursue political solutions. And sixth, this is a place of wisdom. If we're to gain any traction socially, we have to oppose any form of hatred and any form of bullying, period. Period. Many of my friends in the LGBTQ community who know I disagree with them fervently, they're simply fearful because they have experienced people who have been incredibly hateful. They've experienced very real bullying. And that hate and bullying was often pushed toward them by people who claim to be Christians and defended by people who claim to be Christians. Hatred and bullying of our neighbors is forbidden by Scripture. And so as we come out and oppose any and all forms of bullying, here's what we're making the case for. We're making the case that while our friends and neighbors who now see very differently than us on the issues of sexuality and marriage, while they may not agree with our stance on it, they know that we treat all people fairly, that we know that we're not a danger to go after people. They want to be able to live freely, and we want that too. We're trying to do what the Bible says, pursuing peace with all men, to seek to simply live a quiet and godly life. We need to recognize in all of this, in a summation here, we are in a cultural moment where the tide has turned already. Where both on a social and increasingly on some legal levels, the LGBTQ movement has won a broad acceptance of same-sex marriage and of homosexual relationships in American society. We cannot give in to that because biblical conviction forces us to stand clearly on Scripture. But now we have to learn how to live in a world in which we are a moral minority in a way that models wisdom and grace. These aren't easy times to live in, and there aren't easy, simple solutions. So it'll take wisdom if we're to live faithfully. It will take continually and humbly seeking the Lord and living inside of a humble and clear Christian community. But this is what obedience costs. You don't get the choice of whether you're going to swim inside of the same cultural stream of everyone else. We can't go against where Jesus has been clear. So God help us to have the sort of wisdom to hold both conviction and compassion, to hold both things simultaneously as we seek to be a faithful presence for Christ in this world.